2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Just to tell you what had happened here, Paul wrote this letter. He had written another letter, straightened them out. It's called 1 Corinthians. Probably there's a couple letters in between there, but there was some gross sin occurring in the church. So he had written a letter to see if they would respond well. They did. And so now Paul is saying in these verses, you did a good job, essentially. So listen to this. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance." They responded, repented from what they were doing. "For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Verse 10 is the key. "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death." Verse 10, I'm going to read it again. "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world works death." Father, we ask for wisdom. We ask that your word would speak to us and your spirit would make application in our lives. So we pray that we would have hearts that would hear. We pray that we would have lives that reflect the principles of Scripture. So speak. We're listening. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, this word sorrow, it can be translated sorrow, regret, or grief. I like regret. A couple of translations just says, "For godly regret works repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the regret of the world works death." Regret. I think regret is probably one of the most universal of human emotions. Every single one of us in here has experienced regret. If you haven't, then you probably belong in the nursery, or you're a megalomaniac that belongs in politics. Because they don't regret, do they? "I am not a crook. I am not a crook." No regret, baby. I've had regret. Like this last week, my wife and I, we went to a wedding. And the wedding was held at the summer house out there in Murphy. Well, that's the place that I did my first wedding. Now, I don't know what it is with me, but in ministry, everything I do for the first time, it just goes south. There's regret in almost everything I've ever done. The first time I ever, at Applegate, when I was a pastor out there, the first time I ever addressed leadership, all the elders of Applegate, there was about 120 people up on the mountaintop. I went up there, I forgot my Bible. And so I grabbed this Bible from inside of the church, inside the mountaintop up there. I grabbed this Bible. I didn't even look at it. Grabbed it, ran out there with it. Turns out it's a kid's Bible. And so I'm like, I would love to read the text, but all I can do is show you a picture. See this picture? This is what I'm going to be talking about right here. It's like, hello. The first time I did communion at Edgewater, perhaps you remember this. It was a 50-50 shot. I did it backwards. You know? That's why we have the little things now where you have to do the bread first and then just in case. I can't get it wrong now. And so after that, I had this. I didn't even realize I'd done it backwards. I came off. I was just thinking, I am a hero. I did awesome. This older lady, she comes up to me and she just said, "Why'd you do communion backwards?" I'm like, oh, no. No. I wanted to blame it on her that she's senile or something. I think you just are senile and you're not getting it right. And then she said, "Why?" And I'm like, "How do you answer that?" A 2,000-year-old ordinance put in by Jesus Christ himself, God Almighty. I know better than Jesus, you know? Look out for lightning on that one. So it just seems like everything I do for the first time goes south. So this wedding, first wedding I'm doing, it's out at the summer house. Beautiful couple. Everything's great. They come down. Everything's worked flawlessly. They come down. The bride and the dad come down. They come down right in front of me. And I forget to ask the question. So I didn't ask, you know, who gives this woman to this man? I just launched right into my message. I started reading Genesis, and I'm preaching up there. And finally, when the bride threw her flowers at me and stomped off, I realized, oh, whoa. She didn't actually do that. She wanted to. So I asked her, I said, you thought I forgot you, didn't you? She's like, yes, I did. I'm like, ouch. And that was the high point of that wedding. It just got worse and worse and worse. Everyone has things we regret. It's universal. It's universal. We all have things we regret. We'll look through an old album and we'll see the clothes and we regret that you ever wore those clothes, right? If you don't, just wait. Skinny jeans. A year. Regret. Sometimes we regret that we didn't react right to a family member that was sick. Maybe they got cancer and we just couldn't quite handle it right and we didn't do what we should have done and we just regret, man, I didn't handle that cancer well. Some people regret, hey, that she had sex before marriage. Some people regret an action that took place when you were a teenager. Some people regret that I should have applied myself better in school or at that job or in this position. I wish I had done better. I didn't. Some people regret the last words they say to a family member, and now they're gone. Regret. It is, to me, one of the most human emotions. Here in our text, verse 10 of this incredible book, Paul says this, there's two kinds of regrets with two kinds of results. And here specifically, it's dealing with sin. So we can have all kinds of regrets, like I didn't apply myself. Maybe that's laziness, possibly. But this is specifically talking about sin, where you have transgressed God's commandment, and now how do you deal with it? The Bible says there's two ways to deal with it with two very different results. Check this out. Regret number one, the Bible, the end of verse 10, it says this, but the sorrow of the world works death. There's a certain kind of regret over sin, there's a certain kind of regret over bad decisions that the Bible calls worldly sorrow. You know what that is? It's simply this. When you regret the blowback from some kind of sin, you regret not the sin in itself, but rather all you regret is the consequences, the bitter crop that now you are reaping because of some bad decision that you made. And so you regret that. It's not the sin in itself. It's just what's happening to you, the consequences. It might be like this. I have a daughter named Gabrielle. She's 4 now. She's at this great age where she's wonderful. She's still loving. Like, she loves to get with me on the couch and just snuggle in, and she gets her blanket, and I love her. She's an incredible little girl. But Gabrielle has this one little thing that's interesting about her. Have you seen Kung Fu Panda? I've watched them all. I have 4 kids. I've got the plot to every kid. I can tell you about Belle. I can tell you about Ice Age, all of them. I can go through the plots. They'll come up in messages because I'm watching them all the time. So I watched Kung Fu Panda. I'm like, that's Gabrielle. Because if you know the movie, it's like this. There's this fat, lazy panda bear that wants to be a Kung Fu master. The only problem is he lacks motivation. He lacks any skill, any instinct, everything. Except when food's involved, right? You get food involved, he all of a sudden transforms into this phenomenal, fast, reflex dude. That's Gabrielle. When it comes to candy. Like, candy to Gabrielle, she goes from this sweet, incredible, loving girl. It's like transformation. Poltergeist, 360. I'm like, what happened to my child? So about 4 weeks ago, she had gone to a birthday party or something. She had this little sack of candy. And I'd come home, it was dinner time. And she's like, look, Daddy, I got a sack of candy. I'm like, uh-oh. You may not eat that before dinner. We're eating dinner in a little while, so don't eat your candy. So 5 minutes go by. I'm looking for her. I find her, and I'm like, are you eating your candy? She's like, nope. I'm like, what's on your cheek? She goes, what does it look like? I said, it looks like chocolate. I think it's a brown marker, Daddy. I'm like, no, it's not. That is chocolate. Give me your candy. Let me see your mouth. She opens her mouth. She's got like 18 strawberry Jolly Ranchers in there. Just, you know, the drool's coming out the side when kids do that. I'm like, yuck. Spit it out. Give me your bag of candy. Immediately when I took her bag of candy, this is how she reacted. She went into recovery mode. I'm so sorry, Daddy. Big hug on my leg. Daddy, tears are coming out. I'm sorry, Daddy. I didn't mean to. I'm like, it's not going to work. Works for your mom, not for you. You're small. Isn't that the truth? It might be hot tonight in my house. So I said, sit down, we're eating dinner. She, of course, sat down right next to me. I pray, we start dishing up the food. She looks at me, Daddy, after dinner, can I have my candy back? I looked at her, I said, no. Now, this shocked me. She had never done this before because she said this to me. She said, fine, I will go on that counter and I will grab my candy. I'm like, I'm sure your kids are like, yes, Father dear. Not my girl. She's like, I will get that candy. Kung Fu Panda style, I'm getting my candy. So I don't know why I reacted this way, but I started playing her game. I think I was just in shock. I'm like, well, I'll put it higher then. I'll put it on the top shelf then, all right? She said this. That's okay. I will get a chair. I will crawl up on that counter, and I will get my candy. I'm like, what? I couldn't believe it. I said, that's it. You are after dinner. You are going to your bedroom, and you're going to sleep. She said, I don't care. I will wait till you fall asleep. And I'm coming back down, and I'm getting a chair, and I'm getting my candy. I just went, what? No! I didn't actually do that. Don't call CSC on me. Like something just switched in her over candy. Now, she said she was sorry. I'm sorry. Tears. What was she sorry about? That she had disobeyed her dad? No. She was planning further how to disobey me. How can I further disobey my dad? She was not sorry about the sin, the disobedience. She was sorry about one thing. The consequences. I don't have my candy anymore. I don't like the fact that these bad repercussions are happening to me. That is worldly sorry. Does not care at all that you've transgressed something, that it's doing something to your soul. All you care about is the consequences. I don't like these consequences. I don't like the fact that I got caught. That's why I'm sorry. That's it. And this cycle works itself out all the time, every single week. Oh, got fired from my job because I played on the internet all day. My wife is leaving me because I. My husband's taking off because I. My kids, they won't talk to me. They won't return my calls because I. All of Grant's past thinks I'm a scumbag because I ended up in the most popular section of the newspaper, the police report. All it is sorrow about the consequences. Here's worldly regret. It's when your mask gets ripped off and everybody sees who you really are, but because of the pride of your heart, you refuse to admit it. And so how do you deal with it? The Bible says when you have that kind of sorrow, you're to repent from it leads to salvation, all this good stuff. But when it's worldly sorrow, here's all you do. When all you care about is the consequences, here's what we do. We, number one, start to blame people. We start to blame people. I wouldn't have stole from my company if my boss would have paid me the right amount. It's my boss's fault, company's fault. I wouldn't have committed adultery if my wife would have just had sex with me more. I wouldn't have been such a blow it case if my dad would have hugged me more when I was growing up, if my mom would have been more loving towards me. We start immediately, number one, just to blame other people so it doesn't become our fault. So we don't repent from it. We start to blame other people, number one. Number two, people do this with worldly sorrow. They start to then try to distract themselves. Numb the pain, get rid of it. And so they'll distract themselves with drugs, drinking, entertainment, sex, pornography, you name it. You just start to say, I've got this regret, it's grinding my soul, and so I need to distract myself so I don't think about it anymore. But then it perpetuates this cycle, doesn't it? Because you do that thing, that action, whatever it is, but then the next day you regret that you did that action to distract yourself from the regret, and so you start spiraling down in this cycle where you get more and more regretful, and you've got to distract yourself more and more with more and more stuff, and you end up in a position, you say, what happened to me? How did I get here? And you're just a shell that's there to satisfy some desire that originally was there to distract you from some regret because you didn't deal with it right. So you'll blame people. We'll blame people. Distract ourselves. Or thirdly, here's the one that gets people. They'll say this: I'm just going to learn from it. Okay, I sinned. Okay, I blew it. I'm going to use that and learn from it. Right? It sounds pseudo-salvation. It sounds like, hey, it can be positive. Now, there's a bit of truth in it, but here's the problem. Here's the problem. Number one, the Bible says you don't learn from it, you repent from it. Number two, it's this. If we're truly honest with ourselves, if we think we're going to learn from something, if we're truly honest with ourselves, and I realize this is church, so we don't do that very often, but if we were honest with ourselves, the path of our life has shown us this. Once the consequence is removed and your wife moves back with you, the judge paroles you. You get a new job. Once the consequences are gone, we revert right back to the behavior we did before. There's no change. We don't learn from it if we're honest with ourselves. We can delude ourselves and say, I'm just going to learn from it. Pseudo-salvation. Uh-uh. And ultimately, that whole idea of learning from stuff, it's a very 21st century idea. And in the end, if that's your mentality, if that's your philosophy in life, you can justify doing anything if you can then say, well, I'll just learn from it. So you've got Timothy Leary, who says, well, I'm going to drop thousands of hits of acid so I can learn from it. He learned such profound things like, the sky is blue. And when they did an autopsy and he died, in place of his brain, they just found a sunny side up fried egg. That was it. Did you learn much? So instead of dealing in a godly way, what we end up doing with worldly regret, just consequences, just sorrow about how things have gone bad, is we end up dealing with blaming people, distracting ourselves, those kind of methods. And all that happens is this. That regret begins to dig a groove in our soul day after day, week after week, that leads to despair, depression, hopelessness, and the Bible ultimately says death. Worldly regret. Good news, though. There's a right way to deal with regret, sorrow over sin. Because the beginning of verse 10 says this. Godly sorrow, godly regret, godly grief does what? It works repentance unto salvation. And the last phrase there is very key. Not to be repented of. The NIV gets it right here. They say never to be regretted. You can actually, the irony of this is this. You can actually, if you deal with sin correctly, it can end up giving you a life without regret. That's what this verse says. You repent from it. God brings salvation to you. And then your life is lived in such a way, there's no regret. There's no regret. So how does that work? Number one, it says this. For godly sorrow works what? What does it work? Anybody? Repentance. That's not a popular word anymore. We want to learn from things. We don't want to repent from things. Because repentance, what is it? It's two things. Repentance is number one, confession. And number two, it's a course change. It's both of those things. Repentance is, I confess this sin, but I'm also going to change the course I'm on. What's confession? The Greek word, that's the original language of the New Testament, the Greek word for confession is this, homo legeo. What does that mean? Homo means the same, legeo means the language. So what confession is this, you speak the same language as God. It just simply means this, you agree with God, that's a sin. I'm not making excuses for my behavior. I am not blaming somebody else for my behavior. I'm not trying to distract myself from this behavior. I am now agreeing with God that what I did was wrong. That's confession. Homo legeo. You speak the same language as God. No excuses. No distractions. God, you're right. What I did was wrong. That's confession. And Psalm 51, if you're someone that struggles with this, read Psalm 51. It is, to me, one of the best biblical texts on how this whole thing works. You have David committing a bad, bad sin, adultery, murder. He hides it for a while, and what he says there is, this is killing me. It's leading to hopelessness and despair and depression. It's digging this groove in my soul. I know it is. And so he's filled with all kinds of sorrow, and then he says he confesses his sin. He finally gets to the point where he says, I'm going to deal with this in a godly way. He confesses his sin, and then verse 10 says this. Then he says, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. That's what God does. When we'll confess our sins, when we agree with God, I blew it, that's wrong, that's a sin, then God then is able to create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. That's what confession does when we confess to God. It might be like this. I have four kids. I think part of my job as a dad is to chase my kids' heart. What do I mean by that? I mean, there comes a point where your kids start to just kind of disconnect from you. You'll ask them, hey, how was school today? Fine. Right? What'd you do today? Nothing. And so as a dad, I have to chase beyond that because they just start putting up these walls. And if I don't break down those walls and ask some more questions and get through, they'll chase their heart, I'm going to lose them. And yes, at 18, they'll go and do whatever, but I will have lost their heart. So what I do as a dad is I'm constantly trying to ask questions of my kids to try to chase their hearts. And so about 3 years ago, I happened to be driving the car, and my wife had to run some errands. And so it was just me. And at that time, I had three girls. Elijah John wasn't born yet. And the three girls, Gabrielle was too young. She's one at the time. And so I just turned around and started talking to my girls. Hey, what's going on? I could have got on my iPod or whatever phone I had at the time or turned on the radio. But I know I got to chase my kids' hearts. I've got to do that or it's going to be too late. So I turned around and said, hey, Carissa, when you grow up, what do you want to be? What do you want to do when you grow up? You know, what's on your heart? She was 5 years old at the time. What's on your heart? She said, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be a vet. And I want to take care of horses. And I want to fix the horses' legs when they're broken. There was that real famous horse that broke its leg and got all shattered and messed up. So that was kind of in the news. She's like, I want to fix horses' legs. And I want to train horses and then take little kids and teach them to ride horses. And I want to help people. I'm like, that is awesome, sweetie. That's great. You got it all mapped out for you. Wonderful. And then I looked at Isabella. She's four at the time. I said, Isabella, what do you want to do? Now, Isabella, she is smart. She's got a memory like an elephant. Phenomenal. Just incredibly smart kid. And so I'm expecting neurosurgeon, professor of a college, president of the United States, I don't know, something like that. And so I said, what do you want to be, Bells? What do you want to be? And she sat there in the back seat. She got this big smile on her face, this dreamy kind of far off look. And she said, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to work at Dutch Brothers. I don't know why. It must be the money because all we give her is Americanos. So I don't think that's tracking her in very well. Now, hypothetically, I'm not saying I would do this. Once she's made that confession, if I was the kind of dad that said, well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe we might want to try to steer that a different direction. Now that she's made that confession to me, I can begin to work on her and enlighten her and maybe broaden her mind and maybe put into her heart different desires, different course, different direction, hypothetically. You know, if I want a great retirement when I get old, then I'd let her work at Dutch Brothers. But let's say I want to go a different direction. Once there's that confession made, then we can begin to work towards different desires, different hearts. That's what Psalm 51 is saying. You confess to me, God says. You homologeo. You speak the same. Stop making excuses. You speak the same. Once you do that, then I'm going to grab a hold of your heart. I'm going to grab a hold of your spirit. And I'm going to redirect those things and renew them and steer them in a righteous direction. That's what happens. God does it when we confess. So, amen to that. I agree. It's beautiful. So my wife and I, just a couple days ago, we're driving the car, we're talking about some old friends, and they're still stuck in these patterns that maybe we liked when we were 18 years old. And we're like, Isn't it amazing how God has just changed us? Like we don't desire to do that stuff anymore. It's not like we're white knuckling. Oh, I wish I could get back to that. Oh, God's keeping me from it. No. It's this internal transformation of my soul, of my spirit, that God's created a new heart in me, that God's given me a right spirit. I don't desire it anymore. Not white knuckling. Oh, if I could just escape for one last time to do that. No. It's you confess. And then God grabs a hold of your heart, creates a clean heart, renews in you a right spirit, a spirit that desires righteous living, not white-knuckled, oh, Lord, help me. It's God does it. Incredible work. So that's the first thing, you confess. Godly sorrow should lead to repentance, which is confession. But then secondly, there's this thing called the course change. Now, I have an antidote, but for the sake of time, I'm going to keep it to myself. You'll hear it another time, I'm sure. Let me just read some verses for you. I just want to read some verses that show that when someone confesses, there's always this other side to it. There's this fruit. There's this change. There's this course change. Always. When there's real repentance, there's course change. So let me read them for you. Let's go Proverbs 28, verse 13. Kind of succinctly summarizes what I've been talking about. It says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. So if you're covering it with blame, you're covering it with excuses, you're covering it with distraction, the Bible says you're not going to prosper. Things will not go well with you. But whoso confesses, homologeo, agree with God, whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. See the combo there? It's confession and forsaking. Let's go Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. This is John the Baptist preaching. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He says this. Verse 7, I'll start there. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. King James, regular English says this. Bring forth fruit in accordance with what you've repented of. There should be a demonstration in your life that you've repented. Then Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 20. This is the Apostle Paul giving his testimony about what he did when he shared the gospel. Acts 26:20. But he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that, check this out, they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Do works in accordance with repentance. And then finally, let's go back to our text. 2 Corinthians. Yeah, verses 9 and 10 where Paul says, good job, you guys repented. And then look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, 7:11. For behold, this selfsame thing. I just noticed that. I thought you'd enjoy that. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. So you had good sorrow. And, check this out, what carefulness it worked in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear of this matter. You repented and you've demonstrated it. Verse 11. Your life has demonstrated it. Because true repentance, God will then create in you a clean heart and transform us. When we truly repent, there will be change. It's God that does it, absolutely. But it's true repentance. I'm going to get real serious for a second here. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says this. He says, there are a group of people that are here with us. And he says this. they draw near to me with their lips. They say all the right things. But he says, their hearts are far from me. Man, they speak the right words, man. They've got all the right lingo. But he says, their hearts are far from me. They have no desire for me. It's all lip service, no reality. Listen to another text. It's the book of Amos. I won't make you turn there. You'll regret trying if you do. Amos, chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this. This is God Almighty speaking to his children. He says this. Amos 5, 21. I despise. God says, I hate. God doesn't say I hate a lot. Like, I don't let my kids say hate. I say, that's too strong of a word. You don't understand how strong that word is. You can't say you hate. You can say you don't like something. God says, I hate. He didn't check with me before he wrote the Bible. God says, I hate. What does he hate? Check this out. I hate. I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear your melodies. Let me bring this 21st century. He's writing this to Jews that would go to the synagogue and perform the stuff at the synagogue. Let me bring this 21st century. Or rather, I should say the temple. 21st century. This is what God's saying. He's saying, I hate it when you go to church. That's what he's saying. I hate it when you go to church. I won't hear you sing. I don't like your melodies. I hate it when you go to church. Why? Because you're playing me. You're playing a game. You've got the right words. You've got all the right actions, but there's no reality in your heart. You say the right things here, but the rest of your week is lived in complete rebellion to me. The rest of your week is lived exactly opposite to the kingdom. So God says, I hate it. Do you think you're tricking me? I am the God of the universe. Do you think because you're in church singing a song, I'm like, he must be okay then. I had him completely pegged wrong. He's in church. He's singing, obviously. Do you think you're tricking me? Do you think I'm an idiot? God's saying. I'll tell you one thing I don't like with my kids is when they treat me like an idiot. Like I'm the village idiot. Like we'll be driving somewhere and my kids will be like, Daddy, you're lost. I'm like, what? How do you know? How do you know? You get lost in our house. You don't know. Only mommy can tell me I'm lost. You cannot. Or they'll ask me a question, I'll answer it. And they'll be like, I don't think so, Daddy. I'm like, you're three. You can't write your name. You can't say that to me. Don't treat me like an idiot. This chapter, that's what God is saying to his people. Don't treat me like an idiot. Don't think because you're in church and you say the right words and you might even sing the song. You might even say, when there's a good point, profound. I will meditate on that when I get home. That is an excellent point. Man, I love that. Don't think because you're doing all the right things with your mouth that I don't know your heart. That I don't know that you're living contrary to everything that the kingdom is. Don't think you're tricking me. Come clean. Confess. Be honest before me. I am the God of the universe. Don't play me like that, God's saying, because I hate it when you do. Be real. Be honest. Repent. Confess. I will change your heart, but don't play me the fool. That's what God says right here. Here's the good news. If you do that, if you embrace God and say, I'm not playing anymore. I'm not coming here and trying to speak the right words and profound. And my life looks absolutely opposite than that. I'm not playing that game. I'm confessing to you. I'm doing what 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says. Look what happens. Turn back there with me. If you went to Amos, here's the good news. if you'll do that. Allowing godly sorrow to work in you repentance that God then says, I'm going to save you. Then check out what comes next. That next phrase, not to be repented of, or literally, you'll never regret it. You will then get a life that's lived without regret. When? When you repent. When you are open and honest. When you stop trying to play the game with the God of the universe. Then God says, I will wipe away regret. I will wipe it away. Like, for me growing up, I grew up in the church. And here's how I viewed church. To me, church was a nice man, me, telling nice people to act nicer. That was church. A nice man telling nice people to act nicer. And I thought people in church, man, they were flawless. They were perfect. They were like, I would never. That's what I thought about people in church. That's the perception quite often churches give. You know the problem with that? The Bible. That's the problem. Because when I look in the Bible, I see God grabbing the most wicked, heinous individuals and transforming them through godly sorrow, repentance, and salvation. That's what I see. Absolute murderers, adulterers, wicked, rebellious people. God saying, confess it to me, agree with me, and I will transform your life. That's what I see in the Bible. That's what I see over and over and over again. So here's a life without regret. Here's a life without regret. It's this. It's not that there's not bad stuff in our past. There is. It's not that there's not hurt and there's not shame and there's not disobedience and transgression and rebellion. It's not that there's none of that. It's that now you've confessed that. And Jesus Christ has redeemed that. And Ephesians 2:7 says this. It says this. That then you become a trophy of God's grace. That's the Bible. It's now, because of how wicked and heinous you are, it just shows how much grace God has. Because you've walked against God for so long, it shows how much patience God has. You demonstrate the characteristics of God when you repent because of godly sorrow and he transforms you. It's beautiful. And God wipes away regret. So it's yes. I abused drugs for 15 years. But praise Jesus Christ for his mercy on me. It's yes. I sold my body for money. But praise the patience and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. He's redeemed me. He's chosen me. That's a life without regret. Godly sorrow leading to repentance, which God then uses to save us. That word Greek, the Greek word save means is soteria, which means the full orb of what God has for you. So that then we are trophies of God's grace. Are you kidding? You're that good to Matt Heverly? You had that much patience with Matt? You had that much mercy on him? You had that much grace on him? Praise God for your grace and mercy. That's what it's all about. And there's no regret. It's not that there's not pain back there. Everyone has it. It's that you've confessed it, been cleansed of it, and transformed. And now you marvel at the goodness, patience, and grace of God. That's the good news. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to take communion. So the guys that are getting communion, you can be released. We're going to have the worship team come back up. We'll sing a song as it's passed out. Hold it together, because I want to take a moment. I want to take a moment. Maybe there was something you were convicted of. You had godly sorrow. Now is the point to repent of it. Confess it. Agree with God and say, like Psalm 51 says, God, you created me a clean heart. You change my desires. You modify me to be more in line with you. And watch and see God do exactly that. It's his promise. And you become a trophy of his grace.